it insane. But our Lord did with a Decalogue was not only, as we've been explaining, shifted the Ten Commandments from the prohibition here, the prohibition of not working on the Sabbath. Our Lord and the Church, under His guidance, has three prescriptions locked up in the Third Commandment. You'd be surprised. The first prescription of the Third Commandment is the obligation to work. Oh no! Oh yes! Go back to Genesis. Work for 6 days. Are you sure? Look it up. Second prescription. He describes the sanctification for us Catholics of Sundays and, of course, holy days. And we call them of obligation. What's the obligation? To sanctify one day each week, or when there are holy days. And thirdly, the obligation to abstain from servile work, in the language of the Church, from Sundays and holy days of obligation. Our plan for this meditation is to first talk about the obligation to work. Second, the sanctification of Sundays and holy days. Thirdly, what exactly does it mean to abstain from servile work on Sundays and days of obligation? And then finally, some practical implications. First then, the obligation to work. As found in the book of Exodus, the chosen people of the Old Testament were told, quote, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, unquote. Since the time of Christ, there has been much, call it, elevation, amplification of the Third Commandment. But the obligation to work remains as constant now as it was when the Decalogue was first given to Moses. What are we being told? We're being told that labor is a duty incumbent on all human beings. We are to work. Why? Because we must call, then, hyphen, operate, or call, hyphen, elaborate, from the Latin verbs operare, which means to work as one's duty, or laborare, which means to engage in work that is demanding. In other words, I must be work, because you must cooperate with God's work of creation. God provides us with the resources, but we must exert ourselves to use these resources. Implied in this precept of the Decalogue is the obligation to use our free will. How well I know, how painfully well I know, people do not naturally like to work. I've used this so many times. The cynic's definition of work: what a man will not be doing, if he could be doing something else. In a broad sense, we may say that everything God puts into our lives is a grace, which He extends as a means to enable us to reach our destiny. Grace comes from God, but God's grace, talk about a mystery, God's grace will be ineffective unless we cooperate with that grace, collaborate with that grace. And in both cases, opera means duties that are incumbent, that a person must do. Elabor means effort expended. In other words, we must work with God's grace, otherwise known as cooperating with the grace of God. The very verb cooperate means work. Work with. With what? With what God provides us, which we call His divine grace. Consequently, and we define work as our voluntary cooperation with the grace of God. That's the standard theological definition of work. Work is our voluntary cooperation with the grace of God. But keep that word voluntary in there. St. Benedict's motto, which I'm sure you've heard many times, ora et labora, the imperative of two verbs, ora, pray, et labora, and work. In other words, why do we pray? To obtain God's grace. Why do we work? Well, to put the grace to use. We don't pray for the grace. And then, what a wonderful sight. Beautiful. I've never seen grace like this before. We've got to cooperate. Very important observation. We are accustomed to associate work with exertion, with distaste, with reluctance, with unwelcome necessity. Employers over the years, so many have made retreats. Tell me, Father, the hardest thing for me with my own employees is to get 40 hours of work out of them. Come on, breaks for everything. Break from what? Anything but work. work as work is necessary for us as human beings. Again, that beloved Latin. Homo ad laborem, oris ad volatum. Homo ad laborem, oris ad volatum. It be translated, man is born to labor as the bird is born to fly. Unquote the Holy Spirit. I have to say it. The United States is the laziest nation in the world. I challenge anyone to prove the contrary. And one evidence of that is, I'm sure, told some of you more than once. 90% of all the reading that Americans do, 90% is fiction, which then keeps nourishing, if I can call it nourishment, nourishing the dream world of unreality in which millions are living. The average American, latest figures, over 30 hours watching television every week. My God! Having said that, we must also remind ourselves that one effect of the fall of our first parents has been that what our first parents were told to do already before the fall. You mean it? Yes. They were told to work. Ah. What joy before the fall. Since the fall of our first parents, work had become, well, work. What we don't like. That is why, don't forget, one of the seven capital sins. Well, you can have smoke, that's my pronunciation. I prefer laziness. You will naturally, congenitally, constantly, spontaneously, lazy. And that's spelled L-A-Z-Y. Any exertion of any of our faculties, and as you know, they are under the command of the free will, there's manual work. There is physical work, bodily work, but having taught in my own Jesuits for 25 years, there's intellectual work. And I really believe the most distasteful work for a human being is to think. That's why the media are so popular. As I've stated before, most people just don't think for themselves. There is more work. We're going to cultivate the virtues. You've got to work at them. You'll become virtuous by reading books, In fact, it complicates our lives. You need the lives of the saints and see how holy they were. Then you look at yourself. It's enough to make a man despair. That's why I like what St. Francis de Sales says. Anyone who wants to work will become a saint. To become holy, and that's what this retreat is all about. Remember? The Ten Commandments and Christian sanctity. To become holy is work. So much for part one. The second prescription of the third commandment is sanctification. The obligation to sanctify one day of the week. Now, as we know, in the Old Testament, that meant the Sabbath. And already the Jews were up from the beginning of their Judean origins, from Abraham on, and then spelled out by Moses, or rather by God through Moses, unlike their pagan contemporaries, the Jews didn't just work and work and work and work. No. One day of each week, no matter what you do with Genesis, I've taught the theology of Scripture for too many years. I know enough Hebrew and Greek to say that the Jews were unique before the time of Christ, because in obedience to the divine law, they abstained from work on one day a week. Why? As an act of worship of God as their Creator. I'm not exaggerating. They could make the whole retreat on the observance of the third commandment. There's enough there. Even as I'm talking, I say to myself, Harden, don't you realize you're talking in 1993 AD, and you're speaking in, well, one of the suburbs of Chicago. Come down to earth, would you? Sanctification of the Sunday. Even where Sunday is observed, shall I use the verb observed? It is the day of, well, of recreation, of entertainment. Well, that too is part of the third commandment, as we shall see. But before we talk about abstention from work, the primary obligation is to sanctify one day a week. In my boyhood days, St. Michael's Parish in Cleveland, Mass on Sundays. Every Sunday afternoon, there were Vespers, followed by benediction. And long before I even knew how to spell the word theology, I just assumed that Sunday was somehow specially dedicated to God. To pray more. To engage in, well, in spiritual exercises. Pope John the 23rd was surely the mildest pope in modern history. And yet, one of his most outspoken, I might almost say merciless, letters was, "In the name of God, will you please, please sanctify Sunday?" Each of these Old Testament practices, like prayer, covered worship, family relaxation on Sundays, which in the Old Testament was the Sabbath, were built on a Jewish faith in God's creation. The very word Sabbath means rest. The Jews were to spend their time here it. And I can say it. And begin to ask yourself questions. And spend more time in prayer. They were to worship. Worship together in gratitude. And as an expression of their cooperative sanctification by God and His chosen people. Now the New Testament is still talking about sanctifying Sundays. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the third commandment was elevated by our Savior. And then, after him by the apostles for the end of the first century, and ever since by the church. Anyone who says that a Catholic is not gravely obliged to attend Mass on Sunday is blaspheming. And they repeat, anyone who says that Catholics are not obliged to assist at Mass on Sundays is blaspheming. With the coming of Christ, the Sabbath on Saturday was chained by Christ himself to Sunday. Where was Jesus Christ on that great Sabbath, which we now call Holy Saturday? Well, he was in the grave. Christ, being God, knew exactly what he was doing. Look, had he wanted to, he might have undergone his passion on Thursday, and then in the grave all day Friday, and risen on Saturday morning. But no, this is the New Testament, the new covenant of God with his people. And ever since, Sunday has become the Lord's Day for Christians. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead, and he chose to rise from the dead on what we call Sunday. And because, again, 50 days after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit might have risen on any day of the week. But no, he chose Sunday as a consequence. Sunday thus became the special day to honor the Holy Trinity, to honor God the Father as the creator of the universe, to honor God the Son who rose from the dead after redeeming mankind on Sunday, and to adore the Holy Spirit who chose to come down on the apostles, disciples, and our Lady on Pentecost Sunday. Moreover, Sunday became the one day when Christians from apostolic times were required to assist at Mass. I think I should add this. From the first century, Christians were obliged to assist at Mass and receive Holy Communion every Sunday. But there they were, and they found out very soon, in a very hostile pagan world, they went to Mass and Communion every day, and they repeat. In the early church, they would be commonly called the Age of Martyrs. The Christians went to Mass and Holy Communion every day. They needed the strength that the sacrifice of the Mass and Holy Communion would provide them to remain firm and faithful in a pagan world. Well, what has the present Pope done for the first time in 2,000 years, as the new Code of Canon Law makes so clear? Not only may we receive Communion once a day, but we now can receive Communion twice a day, unknown in all previous Christian history. You know why? Because never before, more than even in those what we call the Age of Martyrs, we need the grace that only Jesus Christ can give us by renewing his sacrifice of Calvary in the Mass and by providing us with the strength we need to survive. It is not so much a pagan world as a paganized world. And as we all know, this paganized world in which we're living is hostile to everything that we stand for. We go on. Abstention from civil work. The Catholic Church from Christ's time was not so rigid as were the Jews about abstention from work, for the Jews on Sabbath, for us on Sunday. However, by the time of Christ, centuries of Pharisaism had made the third commandment obliging believing Jews to abstain from work on the Sabbath, Phariseeism had canonized abstention from work. More than once, remember Christ himself is challenged, criticized by the Pharisees. And he told them, remember, the Son of Man, which is a messianic term for God become man, is master of the Sabbath. Don't you Pharisees tell me what I can do on Sundays or then on the Sabbath. The church's teaching has come in two parts. Servile work and what the church calls non-servile work. Regarding servile work, the word itself from the Latin servilis and servile, the work done by slaves. The hard, menial, manual, the kind of labor in which the body is mainly, almost exclusively occupied. What is the church's teaching regarding servile work on Sundays, and we must keep adding, and holy days? There are two basic exceptions, necessity and charity. And it is as we are in a paganized society, for so many of us, even servile work may be necessary. What then, charity? Out of charity, that I've got to be honest with myself and with God. Regarding non-servile work, what's the definition of non-servile work? Non-servile work is that labor which the mind is more occupied than the body. Writing, teaching, we are anticipating our Mass on Sunday by a half an hour so that I can get to Ann Arbor for class at 1:30. Normally I have Mass at 11:30, or I should say, and before Mass, twice a month in Ann Arbor, I teach Latin. I distribute to the people copies of the Gospel for Sunday in Latin. Then we talk about the Gospel in Latin. I talk in Latin. Would you believe it? And they understand what I am saying. How do we learn other language? By listening, by hearing. Well, this Sunday being different, so we asked for over the Mass, and I apologize, and no Latin class. But then, 4 hours, teaching the faith, light and trifling work on Sunday, reasonable recreation, and always works of mercy. There are some implications. mention Pope John the 23rd, and I could just as well have quoted or referred to a dozen popes in, say, the last 2 centuries, pleading, urging the faithful, in the name of God, please keep Sunday holy, sanctify it. And they tell us the sure sign of the paganization of a society is when Sunday becomes like any other day of the week. In one large metropolitan city after another, the malls, Sundays, I'm told by some people, are the busiest days of the week in some businesses. Somebody had better still remain faithful to what God Himself had revealed. If we don't do it, who else will? Again, with the fathers of the church on, we are told that God reserves special graces for Sundays. Special divine illuminations of the mind, special extraordinary inspirations of the will on Sundays. But of course, to get those graces, we then must be in that state of mind and heart which corresponds to these 52 Easter Sundays every year. In the holy days of obligation. And again, there are many more holy days of obligation for the universal church than we in our paganized America even know about, like the Feast of the Annunciation. Again, the third commandment of the Decalogue is especially focused on the corporate, the togetherness of us as followers of Christ. Is it not? I keep repeating cliches. This is our faith. We need two kinds of grace. We need grace for us as individuals, and we need grace for us as social beings. And worshiping together, worshiping and honoring God together, merits divine grace for us as social beings. The divine office. What a wonderful thing it would be to bring back Vespers on Sundays into our parish churches. Adoring our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament together. Having at least one day a week exposition and benediction. I gave a retreat to some 13 priests in Virginia last year, and I told them, it was in July. For 1 year, I want you fathers to bring back the 40-hour devotion into 25 parishes in the diocese. Fillmore's Hall, Father, do you know what you're telling us? Well, I'm getting reports. You have 15 parishes now brought back the 40-hour devotion. Over the years, as some of you know, I don't hesitate giving you a corporate resolution. Bring back some restoration of Sunday as a special day dedicated to God. Saturday Masses or a concession. For many people, you go to Mass after a certain hour on Saturday evening and then Sunday. They go out and they're lucky if they even say one extra Hail Mary. Select one of the approved revelations that the church recommends to the faithful, and the key message of Our Lady of La Salette was, when in France and throughout the world, to restore the sanctification of Sunday. Lord Jesus, you chose to rise from the dead on Easter Sunday, and you sent the Holy Spirit on the apostles, disciples, and Our Lady on Pentecost Sunday. Enlighten our minds, dear Lord, to see as we've never seen before how important it is for ourselves and for the church in our day to restore the sanctification of that day on which you chose to rise from the dead, so that, being faithful to observing our Sundays here on earth, we may enjoy you, our Savior, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, in that everlasting Sunday for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.